Oh, thank you, Robbie. No, Jean and I have been to a number of the house groups, and we really thank you, our support group, and also we've been running a course on Islam for a few weeks, and a number of you have come to that, and we want to thank you, and it's great to be here. We've only got 1 month left, so enjoy us whilst you can. Okay, I wrote a book, I did a series of talks on the Beatitudes, and at Bulstrode, at our headquarters down in London, and it started for 8 weeks and ended up 20 weeks. That's normal for a preacher. And a number of people said, put it into a book. Well, that took a lot more effort. And if you want it, it's downstairs to get £6, £4 if you're a pensioner, and if you're a pastor, £8. Okay. Of first importance, we have really good friends in America, Ping and Chris, and they're Asian, and education is everything to them, everything, for their children. And when they were there, we worked for 3.5 years. He was also committed. Chris was on our board for Indo Partners, a mission that I was working with there. And all his money, his work, was to pour into the lives of his two children in education. He saw the education as the way through for everything. We left after 3.5 years and went back to Indonesia. And very shortly after that, we heard that Amy, their second child, had contracted cancer. And she was in second year of her university studies. Everything changed. In America, they don't have health insurance in the same way that we do. And Amy went to the Mayo Clinic. Everything, finances, their house would go on the market if need be in order for Amy to be well. They didn't say, oh, well, let her finish her degree and give her another year and then we'll treat the cancer and hope for the best. Of first importance determines our action and determines what we do. Do you agree? What we put priority on determines how we act. And as a Christian, what's of first importance for us? What's first importance in your life? What drives you? The Apostle Paul, he wrote, and we read the scripture, he received himself first. And I deliver to you as of first importance, of which also I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's of first importance. Everything else is secondary. Do you genuinely believe that? I have to constantly reevaluate my life, reevaluate my ministry, because it's not boasting. I do lots of good things. I do lots of good things in my life. And it's the grace of God in my life. And there's lots of good things the Bible teaches me to do and encourages me to do. And I need to do. And I want to be an influence. I want to be a transforming power in the world. Do you? Yes? Of course we do. But what is of first importance? So that everything we do in all those other activities, what's of first importance is at the heart of it. And Paul said of first importance, Christ died for your sins. That verse saved me. I had come to university at Strathclyde. I'd done as my postgraduate. I met Christians, and suddenly I was presented with Christianity, true Christianity. And I struggled. I fought against it. And eventually, to cut a long story short, I was standing inside of a fishmonger's store, everything going around my head, in a cold winter night in November at Annie's Land Cross. And a red glint caught the top of my glass. I looked up and I saw across the road, and there was a neon sign, and it said, any of you know? Christ died for your sins. And I said, I give up. And at that moment, I was saved. 2 months later, I went to a Christian Union conference. And at that conference, I took communion for the first time as a true believer. And as I took communion, two things came home to me: the love of Christ for me and the fact that I'm a sinner. And I said, Jesus, if you love me so much, a sinner like me, I will go anywhere. I'll do anything you ask. You just name it. That evening, I heard my first missionary. And do you know what I learned that night? Christ didn't only die for me. He died for them. And I surrendered myself 43 years ago to be a missionary. And that's been my one purpose in life with Gene, to serve God so others who have never had the chance of hearing the gospel can hear the gospel. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, reveals three politically incorrect truths. The first two, most of you are going to go, amen, Stuart, tell them, poke them in the eye. And the third one is going to come very much closer because it's a politically correct truth in the church. Not for all of us, I'm not even saying for the majority of us, but certainly for some of us in how we live our Christian lives. And I hope that this message will be on time and be a blessing. The first thing: man's condition is hopeless, self-inflicted, and terminal. Christ died for your sins. God Almighty left heaven and thought it important enough and drastic enough and thought that the problem of sin was deep enough that the second person of the Trinity should leave heaven and come and die for you. If your condition wasn't hopeless and terminal, why would he come? Do you agree? Mm-hmm. Do you agree? Hopeless. And remember that at that time you were separated from Christ. Paul writing to Gentile believers, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners with the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. What was the blood of Jesus for? What was the blood of Jesus for? To deal with our sin. It's our sin that separates us from God. This is of first importance. It's not, yeah, I know that, Stuart. Move on to the next point. No, it's of first importance that as believers, we recognize that, we acknowledge that. We are without hope and without God in this world if we're outside of Christ. Because we are, the Bible says, we are dead in our sins. Now, I don't want this to be an old-fashioned gospel message, okay? I've really been praying for this. I'm not wanting to stand up here and lambast, but I want to give us encouragement as believers. If we really look at the scriptures and we take away the politically correct things at all that the world is saying to us and focus, this is what the gospel teaches. Now, if it teaches this, we have to believe, and it's of first importance that we act on it. Our lives conform to this truth, irrespective of whether the world accepts it or not. But not only is it our situation is hopeless, it's self-inflicted. And this is a massive, massive counterculture statement in Britain today. Why is that person done wrong? Well, it's not necessarily their fault, really. If they had good education, if they had good this, if they had that, then they would be better people and they wouldn't do that. Isn't that right? Yeah? We're not really that bad after all. We're all really nice people, aren't we? You're worth it, aren't you? Are you? You're worth it, aren't you? Yes. Worth what? What are you worth? Sin is self-afflicted. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Each of us have turned to our own way. It is something up here, Alistair. You've got to drink a lot. I was joking earlier, but actually, he's right. This was vividly brought to me culturally by my son when he was 15. Graham was wanted to do something. I advised him. I said, no, we argued about three or four days. Graham, do not do this for this reason, this reason, this reason, this reason. And he said, I want to do it. No, Graham. So what does he do? He does it. And then it goes pear-shaped, totally pear-shaped, exactly as his wonderful, clever father, even though his father's a dinosaur, told him. So I thought, I've got it. I've won. At last, I've won. And I went to Graham and I said, now, Graham, look what happened. It's exactly what I told you. And he said, yes, it's your fault. I said, what do you mean it's my fault? I was totally, hey, what do you mean it's my fault? I told you not to do it. Yeah, but you didn't insist. Take responsibility for your sin. Not by self-effort to find a way out, that's no good. But to find a Savior who can resolve it for you. It's self-inflicted sin, and it's terminal. For the wages of sin is death. Is the God a God of a second chance? Is God a God of a third chance? After you're dead, is he a God of a second chance? There's no second chance after you're dead. There's no reincarnation. It's what we decide to do with our sins now. We either seek to resolve them in our own strength or we pass them and give them to God. I deliver to you of first importance what I received. Christ died for your sins. It's the first one. Man's condition is hopeless, self-inflicted, and terminal. But God's remedy is radical, non-negotiable, and universal. And when we think like that, we don't like the word radical, do we? We don't like the word radical. There should always be sort of options, shouldn't there? Negotiable. We've got to negotiate. Come, let us reason together. We've got to negotiate, don't we? This must be a way through. If we talk, we can come to some agreement somewhere along the line. It's universal. Well, yes, I believe in Jesus and he's a savior for me. But how am I to know about the Muslim? Maybe God's got a way for them. Are you affected by any of those thoughts? Yes? God gave me a little insight into the scripture about a year ago, which has really changed me. The gospel is radical. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's radical. And the thing that I discovered here, that Jesus didn't say, hey guys, I've got the truth. Wasn't like Muhammad said, hey, I've been in a cave. I've had this revelation. Gabriel has come to me. And I've got the truth of God and I give to you. or I've been a mystic, Buddhist or a Hindu, and I've been pondering on the meaning of the universe and karma and all of that, and I have now the truth and I want to give it to you. The truth is something out there. What does Jesus say? I am the truth. We tend to think as Western people that truth is some objective reality. Truth ultimately is a person. Do you hear that? Truth is a person, Christ. The second person of the Trinity is truth. The first person of the Trinity is the truth. And the third person, God is truth. There is no other truth. Everything derives from God. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I've not got a way to give you life. I've not got some way to help you find it. I, personally, am the way. Now, that is totally politically incorrect, isn't it? We cannot talk like that. And increasingly, we as Christians also feel we can't talk like that. Now, I'm not talking about going back to the old days of being Bible bashers and, oh, go to the gospel and all that. No. Speak the truth in love. Not love speaking the truth. That's a dyslexic Christian. Yeah? The dyslexic Christian likes to speak the truth in love. Not love. They like to love speaking the truth rather than speak the truth in love. We're not advocating that. But as Christians, we must know ourselves what is of first importance. And for the remedy, it's radical. Christ is the answer. Do you believe this? Ponder it. Salvation is found in no one else. First of all, do you need to be saved? Should we talk about being saved anymore? People don't like to hear that. Now, how we present it, I'm not talking about how we present, do you understand? But that we are convinced in our spirit and our knowledge that we are sinners and we need to be saved. And salvation is not found in self-effort. We've tried that. Salvation is found in a person. Seek and hunger after righteousness. And righteousness, again, is in actions. What is righteousness? Jesus. He is righteousness. He is my righteousness. And I am indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're going to study that next week. The first importance is he's died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. And we're going to study that next week on Easter Sunday. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And it's non-negotiable. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witness against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. God's way is radical because there is no other way. There is no salvation for man in self-effort. Only through Christ's work on the cross that we can experience salvation. And we have to choose that life. Yes, I'm a Presbyterian as well. I go back for my Presbyterian roots. Yes, I'm a Calvinist. I'm more like Calvinian, to be honest, a bit Arminian in it as well. Yeah, and I'm a great Baptist. And I believe in the sovereignty of God. But Scripture makes it clear that we have personal responsibility as well. And we take that responsibility. Choose. Choose life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Choose Christ. When the people heard this after Peter did his sermon at Pentecost, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Well, let's talk about it, shall we? Now, what do you think you would like to do? What would make authenticate your life? What would make you feel good?" He didn't say that. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." For what? "For the forgiveness of your sins." And God's remedy is universal. "Make disciples of all nations, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And we thank God, Jean and I thank God, and we thank the missions committee, and we thank Alistair, because Alistair has a heart for mission. And when Alistair came as one, he has a heart for Stirling, and Alistair's got a heart for the Middle East, and Alistair's got a heart for the world. And I hope you've got that. I don't know you too well, Rob. I hope you've got it, not just for Yorkshire, okay? Now you're getting to know me for the first time, okay? Ooh, don't go all defensive. Don't worry. Don't worry. I've got to make people relax. I've got to pick on somebody. So you got picked on. But the gospel is universal. It's not just for us. It's for the world. Amen? What's of first importance in your life? What's first importance? Now here's the third one. Are you ready? It's not so long. And this is the one where it hits more at home. Christ crucified and repentance-based proclamation must be the heart of all gospel witness. Are you hearing that? Yes, we have to help with education. Yes, we have to help with AIDS. Yes, we have to help those in Cambodia. I totally agree with that on one condition. Are people coming to Christ through it? Or if they're not, at least we are ensuring that a Christ crucified and a repentance-based proclamation is at the heart of what we do. And for the majority of Christians today, we live for Christ, but we don't proclaim him verbally. Do you know what I'm saying? We hope that the sinner will just see by our good deeds that we're good. But in this culture, that does not work. We have to ensure, and Jean and I have to do this. There are so many things in Indonesia Jean and I can be involved in. And we have to regularly evaluate our own lives that what we are doing gives opportunity for individuals to come to know Christ as Savior. Do you think that's right? I hope you do. "For I resolve to know nothing whilst I was with you, except Jesus Christ, except Jesus Christ and him crucified, of first importance." And the beauty of the scripture is, Paul says, of first importance, Christ died for your sins. Of first importance, he was buried. Of first importance, he rose from the dead 3 days later, according to God's eternal plan. And we will study that and look at that next week. I hope this hasn't been a sermon. I can tend to hammer people. Sorry, Robert. of it. I can tend to hammer people, and I'm not wanting it to be that. Don't want it to be like it's condemning. But I want for us as believers that we really affirm in our hearts what we know to be true, that we're not all overly influenced by all the other things that come into our lives. And if this sermon achieves that, then I praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you considered of first importance our salvation, of first importance that we needed a Savior. In Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus pleaded to be released, but the Father chose us instead of his own Son because it was of first importance that Christ should die for our sins. I want to thank you for Sterling Baptist Church. I really want to thank you for Alistair. I thank you for his ministry. And I thank you, Lord, for the many, many wonderful believers here. And may we continue to hold to the truths of the gospel as we reflect on them this Easter time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.